You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Raise a glass. Coffee. Well, that's it, folks. Have a good afternoon. Just kidding. I like to relax. This is my office chair, which probably sounds like that's not a relaxing place to relax, but it's, I guess not, but it's a nice chair. It was free. Came with our TV like a year, decades ago, anyway. But I'm done. I'm tired. Today's Sunday. I love Sundays. I love worshiping. I love hanging out with you guys and doing all that. That sounds really cheesy. I mean, I love it. I love being with you. I love what God is doing in you. I love having fun at church. But Sundays afternoon, I mean, they're great. You get home and just, because I get a little hyped up. I'm a hyper kind of guy, I tend to be, as you can tell right now. But as you can also tell, this is my first cup of coffee for the day. But I'm also, you know, it's nice to relax, to be done. I'm not shoveling today. How about it? Anybody? Not shoveling, not snow blowing. Now, it looks like I'll be doing it in like 3 more days, but it's nice to be done with that. And, you know, Sundays we clean the house, the family, the kids and all of us, we clean the house on Saturday, so we don't have to clean on Sundays. We don't have to worry about that. And it's just nice just to be done with stuff. So that's where I am. I'm done. I'm done with all that. I'm also done with feeling like I owe people things. Like feeling like I've got, oh, well, they're going to be upset if I don't do this, or they're going to be disappointed if I don't do that or act that way, or if I don't go to this thing or show up with that. You know, I'm a pastor, and so there's a lot of expectations of what a pastor should do. And I really don't care what your expectations are. I'm done with that. I'm just going to be what God has called me to be. And, you know, there's a whole lot of expectations of all sorts of stuff. You know, oh, did you call that person? Did you talk to them? Are you their friend? Are they not their friend? I'm done with the drama. Isn't it nice to be done with drama sometimes? And I'm just done. I'm finished. And I think it's something that's important for all of us to be done with. Because I think we spend a lot of our lives, and I would say a lot, and maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just a neurotic guy that's got the issues, which I do. Yeah, now I'm better. And maybe it's just me, but this idea of trying to perform, of trying to please people, of trying to please God, of trying to fit in, of trying to do the right thing, of trying to act the right way, dress the right way, show up at the right places, say the right things. I mean, this whole idea of trying to perform and trying to fit in and trying to do and make these things happen, all these expectations. And I want you to understand, it doesn't matter. those things, those pressures, and frankly, as we'll see in a moment, a lot of those things come from inside here, not even from out there, of what we expect, what we think people expect from us. And I think we spend a lot of our lives driven by guilt. By guilt because we feel like we owe somebody something, and we didn't meet their standard. Maybe it's guilt because, you know, we did let someone down, and now we think, well, we can never overcome that. Maybe guilt because there's just this assumption that, oh, they must feel that way about me, or they're expecting me to do this or act this way. They're expecting my kids to dress this way, look this way, be this way. They're expecting my marriage to look this way. There's all these expectations, and we're just driven by guilt. And I want you to understand that you do not need to be. I think it's time for many of us, all of us, frankly, to spend some time just sitting and being done with it. Because I want you to understand, as we wrap up this Can You Feel It series, looking at different emotions, different feelings that we have, here is the shocking truth for today. And that is this idea that guilt doesn't get you to God. Because I think we spend so much time, we feel guilty about other people, and I think we feel guilty about God tied into this. That, well, if I don't act that way to that person, well, then I'm very clearly not loving my neighbor, therefore God hates me today. And we spend our lives driven by fear, and we talked about fear a couple weeks ago, but this idea of guilt, of what's expected. And no matter how much we think that God is going to like us more, or God is going to be happier with us, or more pleased if we feel more guilty about something, and we'll talk about more of this, I want you to get that it doesn't. It doesn't get you to God. It doesn't get you closer to God. It doesn't restore a relationship with God. It doesn't fix a relationship with God. None of that. We'll do that. Oh, I just spilled. But just sitting, being done with all that, means that the burden isn't on you to do. The burden is on someone else to do. And we'll talk about who took that burden in a little bit. But I want to define this word guilt. It means a lot of things. And I just want to look at how I'm talking about guilt today. And this is from... No, it's online, so it must be true. This is the dictionary definition from dictionary.com, and that is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense, or offense, if you're playing football. For some offense, some football teams need to be feeling remorse about their offense. Anyway, sorry, feeling remorse for some offense, I can't even say the word right, crime, wrong, etc. So you're feeling this idea of responsibility, of remorse for something, that you did something wrong. And here's the deal. Here's the really crazy part about it. Whether real, so maybe you did do something to offend somebody at some point. And if that's the case, I'd encourage you, listen to our relationship series. We talked about confrontation back in June a year ago and dealing with forgiveness and pain and all that stuff at mc3church.org. And that's real. But sometimes, here's the deal, we need to kind of move on beyond that thing. Maybe that happened, but we're still feeling guilty. Maybe that happened years ago. Years and years ago. Maybe it happened, you know, just... totally different life. Maybe it was before you started following Jesus and you're a very different person now. But we have this idea of guilt over this thing that we did. And then here's the crazy part. Whether real or imagined, we feel guilty about crap we just make up. We make stuff up in our heads and then going around going, feeling guilty. And you all do that because you are so bad at that. I don't do that at all. That's so not true. Oh, man, I imagine stuff like crazy. Honestly, I mean, I saw actually a blog post or a tweet the other day and said, you know, like the scariest words in the English language, we've got to talk. And, you know, right away that means like, oh, they found out about that guy I murdered. I know I didn't murder anybody, but they must have found out about it anyway. Like there's just this whole like this expectation of what's going to happen. And so we feel guilty about real things that happen, but about things that we did that didn't even happen. They're not even reality. We imagine them, and we walk around feeling guilty. We do. We're busy. We're stressed. We're sweating. We're not sleeping. We're messed up because of this idea of guilt, of this guilt concept, and we're busy carrying around this stuff. And, dude, if you have not been a part of ATU, you got to come to the next All Tuned Up. These guys do a stellar job communicating where we're going for the month. But I remember the last ETU, the idea of the of having the backpack and carrying this extra burden, right? That was the backpack week. Yeah. See, and you know, we carry around this stuff that we don't need to. And the funny thing is, as this definition says, half of it's not even real. Half of it's just stuff that we make up. So I want you to get this idea that guilt doesn't get you to God. You're not going to get closer to God because of your guilt. And just be done. Sit. Have a seat. Stop trying to work. Stop trying to do. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm gonna refer to this. I'm going to read it, and then we'll come back to it and try to explain some things that are in it. We actually looked at this back during our Dwell series, and I know I'm always like advertising our own stuff, but our website is full of resources, and we want you to use them so that you can grow closer in your relationship with Jesus. But one of the things at mc3church.org is the Dwell series, and you can, if you go to that series, it's back in, I guess, probably March, April, something like that, of 2013. But the Dwell series talks all about the tabernacle, and we spent this time discussing the tabernacle. And when we did that, we looked at the different elements, the different aspects of what happens in the tabernacle. And so Hebrews, this passage in Hebrews, is actually referring to that. The tabernacle was the tent, was a temporary dwelling place, and then eventually it became a permanent building called the temple. Again, that's kind of some of the background of what we're talking about here, but we'll just read anyway. In Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 11, it begins, "Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and are made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering we are forever made perfect, those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, 'This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he says, 'I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds.' And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices." Wow. All the Hebrew scholars in the room, all the Jewish people are like, yeah, preach it. And the rest of you are like, what the heck is that all about? Well, let me explain. Because I know you're all like, preach it. I saw the Hebrew scholars with their hands in the air. Pump it. Well, anyway, so let's talk about this. Let's talk about this idea of guilt. What is this? What is Hebrews? What's he talking about here? The author of Hebrews. We don't know actually who wrote Hebrews, but it's in the New Testament. The first thing I want you to understand is that in the Old Testament, he's talking about the Old Testament here. He's talking about the sacrificial system that was set up in the tabernacle, that was set up in the temple. And the first thing that the author of Hebrews points out is that guilt was work. Guilt was work. In order to deal with guilt, it required work. So this idea of guilt, and let me just give you a little background here. When we're talking about guilt, we're talking about the fact that we are sinners. We have chosen to sin. At some point in our life, you've done one wrong thing, and that's just enough. And so therefore, because God is perfect, God is holy, we cannot be in his presence. The sin and perfection don't work together. Oil and water, they don't mix. And so because of that, we are seen as guilty. And so because of that, the whole idea of this sin and not being able to get out, something has to die because of our sin. It's just one of the laws of sin. It's who God is. He can't. Something I can tell you about some other time. But the deal was that they would, in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice an animal, and that animal would take the place temporarily of the sin of the person and get them right with God. It would connect them with God. And again, a lot of this is in that Dwell series that you can get some of the background on. But the idea that guilt was work. And so here's what he says. We're going to go back to this passage we just looked at. It says, under the old covenant, back in the Old Testament, back during this time of the tabernacle and the temple, the priest stands. Now the priest was the guy that did the work on behalf of the people. There was the priest was, and this is not what we consider priest today in like Roman Catholicism. The priest was someone that was appointed by God. It was actually a family. Their whole line was appointed by God to work in the tabernacle. They were the workers. They were the guys that did the work, and they were the ones that kind of led the people in worship. They led the people in the sacrifice. They were the ones that understood how it all worked out so that the people could do their thing. Think of it sort of like, I mean, like a modern day lawyer. Like, there's tons of, let's go deeper. Like, how about a modern, like, finance attorney? You know, there are so many nuances in law that I don't get it. And so if I was being sued for my riches and I was taken into court and they said, you're being sued because of this thing, like, I wouldn't know what to do. So what do? You hire an attorney. You hire a finance, is that the term? I don't know if they're called that. A finance attorney, I made that up. You hire a finance attorney because they know the system. They know the rules. They've studied. They've got degrees. They've got all that stuff, so they know how it works. So they can kind of help you through the process. That's what the priest was in the tabernacle and the temple. They were the ones that led the people through the process. So the priest who did the work, he stands. Now this is very important. In the tabernacle, in the temple, which again, tabernacle was a temple version or a temporary version, and then the temple was a permanent building. But there were no chairs. And God was very specific when he gave instructions for setting it up. He said, there will be no chairs because the priest is not done. The priest, their job is not done. Now, it wasn't just one person working like 24 hours a day, and eventually they died and then swapped someone in because they, you know, they would rotate. But the idea was that the priest, there was always a priest doing work because the work was never done. And so they would stand and do this. And it says they would stand and minister. They would do their work before the altar, which is where the sacrifices were made, day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. So the deal was this priest would be working on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. Thousands, millions of people, depending on what time of the history of Israel you're looking at. And so the priest would offer these sacrifices on behalf of those people. And the thing was that, you know, you would come and show up and say you were going to offer a sacrifice for something you did, something you messed up with, some sin. And the priest would sacrifice this goat, this bull, this lamb. And that lamb would die on your behalf. That animal would die on your behalf to forgive your sins and connect you with God. But that wasn't enough. You had to come back again and again. And not a daily thing, but there were rules about how it worked. But regularly, you would have to return. You and your family would have to return to this one central tabernacle, this one central temple, to offer sacrifices. And so there's priests in there, and they're dealing with thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people that are doing this daily. So they're just constantly working, offering sacrifices. And they weren't even good enough. And so this whole idea of guilt was that what they're saying is that these sacrifices never really took away the sin. They never got rid of it. The Greek word take away is periario, roll, like that. But it's actually two words. One means, the peri word means complete. And then the iero means to lift up and take away. Forgive my pronunciation. It's perhaps not perfect. But the word to take away meant, it was a combination of two words. One is to complete, and one means to lift up and remove. And so the sacrifices were never able to completely remove the sin. They covered over. They were a temporary thing, because if something needs to die for your sin, it has to be a good substitute, and an animal wasn't a good substitute for a human. I'm pretty sure. Now, there's probably some exceptions to this, but I'm pretty sure that none of you would be like, well, yes, I know I was dating that girl, but I've given up, and I'm going to start dating my dog. You know, I mean, I'm going to have this animal as my companion. And I guess people do have animals as companions, but come on. A dog is never going to be a human being. A cow, which would be weird, would never work in your bed. Like, it's just not comfy. It's just, you know, there's all sorts of issues with that. But the point is that an animal isn't good enough, and that's the whole point here, that an animal wasn't a good enough substitute. So the priest had to work day after day to kind of partially cover over the guilt, but it was never taken away, the guilt for the sin. You still did it. It wasn't resolved. It wasn't fixed because the animal wasn't good enough. And so this idea is that guilt, it was work. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that priest was working day after day, and constantly, year after year, their family, the line of priests, and you as an Israelite were constantly offering sacrifices, but it never really did it. It was just a temporary thing. And so that's how the Old Testament worked. Now, unfortunately, many of us are living like that today. We are living like, oh, well, I did this thing and, oh, God's going to, okay, I've got to do good things, or I got to feel bad about this. If I feel really bad about it, then God will be okay. Because, like, I messed up, shouldn't have done it, but if I didn't care about it, God would be mad at me. But if I'm like, oh, I feel really bad, then we're okay. And so we have this idea of like in order to deal with our sin, in order to deal with our failures, in order to deal with the expectations, we have this idea that we need to keep working at it. And maybe that work is just simply a feeling. As long as I feel guilty, God will be happy. But if I don't feel guilty, then I'm really in trouble. And we carry this burden. We carry this thing like the Old Testament where day after day after day. But you know what? It's not good enough. And that's why God provided the solution. And the second thing you need to get out of this is that the work was finished. The work was finished. Back in the Old Testament, guilt was work. It required lots of time. It required lots of effort. It required animals, sacrifice, the whole process. But the work was finished. Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews goes on and says, but our high priest, and the high priest that we're talking about here is Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate high priest. He was the greatest of priests. He served in the same way. He offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. Good for all time. See, here's the deal. There was even earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, it actually says that the blood of bulls and goats is never enough to take away sin. It wasn't good enough. But here, Jesus shows up and says, I am a human being. I am fully human. I am fully God. He shows up on the scene and he offers himself to his Father. And that's a whole other discussion of what the Trinity is. But he offers himself to the Father. He dies on the cross as a single sacrifice for sins. One sacrifice, good for all time. See, when Jesus did it, that solved it. It was done. He said, you know, these animals aren't good enough. These animals, they're not going to work it out. They're not quite enough. It's good. You got to keep doing that. But it's not good enough. You need something that is a good substitute to take the place of your sin. And Jesus took all of our sin on the cross. And so when he died, it was a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. And all time means now too. Today, 2,000 some years later, it's still good. That one sacrifice. And then this is a really cool thing. This is something, if you grew up in church and you've heard this verse or heard this concept, you're probably like, oh, okay. It says, then he sat down. He sat down. Because when you're sitting, you're not working anymore. When you're sitting, you're not doing. And that was the whole point here, is that the work was done. Jesus died on the cross and then he sat down. It's done. There's no more guilt. There's it's done. It's over. Once, one single sacrifice, good for all time. He sat down. It's huge. Because it doesn't say, then he died again. He rose again and then died again and then rose again and died. Like, no, or it doesn't say he rose again. He rose from the grave. Then, you know, a little bit later, he worked a little bit to show God that he was still his son. He still loved his dad. None of that. He came, died, rose again, and sat down because he was done. The work was finished. It says he sat down at the right hand, the place of honor of God's right hand. And that's a phrase that the right hand was a symbol of power. Sorry, lefties. That's my left hand. The right hand was a symbol of power. The right hand was a symbol of power, and it was just a symbol. It meant like, oh, if you're talking about the right hand, you're talking about power. And if you're talking about the left hand, you're talking about weakness. And so the fact that Jesus sat down at the right hand, it was a symbol of honor, and that he sat down at the right hand, it was also a symbol of equality. And so the point here was that Jesus was done, and he sat down right next to his Father at the right hand of God, showing that he was equal, that he had the power, it was the place of honor. Like nobody would be able to sit there unless you were given special permission by a king. And so that's where Jesus sat down. And it says there he waits until his enemies are humbled and are made an ottoman under his feet. So he's waiting there because he's done. He did his thing. And now the rest of the process has already happened, so it's just going in place until eventually all the enemies, all of his enemies, sin, Satan, death, disease, all of that stuff, until all of them are dealt with, which is going to happen one day, once and for all. But he's just waiting for that now, because he already did the job. The work is done. He sat down, he's waiting for all those things to happen till his enemies become an ottoman for his feet. So he says, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Forever. One offering, forever. One single sacrifice, good for all time. See, Jesus did it. He did the work. And so now the guilt is gone. The guilt is dealt with. It is done. You do not need to keep working to work your way to God. You don't need to keep feeling bad so that God will like you more. You don't need to feel bad about the sin that you messed up on because it's been dealt with. Now, and let me clarify this too. We're talking about guilt. We're talking about this idea of just like this overbearing. Like if you do something wrong, you're like, I shouldn't have done that. That's good. But if you're letting it become this issue that just haunts you and, oh, I made that mistake. I want you to understand, yes, you made that mistake. And Jesus died on the cross for that mistake. That mistake was nailed to the cross. That mistake, he suffered for you. He was the single sacrifice because the blood of the bulls and the goats wasn't enough. But the human being was. And so Jesus became that sacrifice. And he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And this whole idea of those who are being made holy means if you're a Christ follower, if you have decided to follow Jesus, as we sang, if you believe that his death on the cross took away your sin, then you are made perfect forever. There is no more reason to keep working, to keep trying to make it happen, because you are good. And I don't mean good like perfect good. I mean good like you're done. Problem solved. It's dealt with. Stop trying to work. Stop feeling guilty. Stop worrying about what about this, what about that. It's done. Guilt is done. Guilt doesn't get you to God. And so then the third thing I want you to understand, guilt was work. The work was finished. Now your work is over. You're done. You do not need to keep working, to keep feeling, to keep trying to make God love you more, to make it so that God is pleased with you, to make it so that you'll have a good day. Like we pray that a lot, like, Lord, give us a good day today. What does that mean? And I'm not mocking prayer, but sometimes we say things, we think through all that. Sometimes God's good day, well, we'll talk about this next month in our Wounded series. Sometimes a good day doesn't feel so good to us, but God's working some things out. But your work is over. We don't need to keep striving. We don't need to keep clawing and trying and trying to work and to make God pleased with us, to make others. You don't have to worry about what other people think because Jesus did it. You don't have to worry. If you did something, you did something. You stole a birthday card from the store. That's just what came to my head. I don't know why. You stole a birthday card from the store. And you know the owner of that store saw you. And it all came out. And you got in trouble. You said, this is wrong. It's done. It's been forgiven. Jesus forgave it. Now, the owner of that store, every time they see you, like, oh, I know you. You're that birthday card stealer. You could be like, you know what? Well, I mean, when we see that person, typically we're like, oh, you're right. I did that. I know it was 37 years ago. But I am a birthday card stealer. You know, or you can just, no, your work is over. You're done. Who cares what other people think about your past, about your sins, about your mistakes? If you have dealt with them with God, God has already dealt with them on the cross. You're done. Your work is done. You don't need to spend your life in fear worrying about what do people think. What are they going to think about this? It's done. It's over. Deal with it. It's done. Jesus fixed it. Get it? Your work is over. So here's what he goes on and says in Hebrews, continuing on, it says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, hey, by the way, just in case you thought this was new, this is actually from the Old Testament. And this is a quote here from Jeremiah 31. And he says, this is the new covenant. The Holy Spirit, this is Jeremiah saying this. All the authors of the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the things that they wrote were led by God. And so the Holy Spirit, in essence, is speaking through Jeremiah here. It says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day. So Jeremiah was looking forward. He was part of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the guilt, the work. And he says, look, Someday, there's going to be a new covenant, a new agreement. And this word covenant is really, really cool. It's make a covenant. It means it's two things. The first word is a Greek word that means an official will or arrangements upon death. And so this covenant, it says that someday there's going to be this will that is going to be made. A last will and testament, this thing that's going to be done. And then it comes from a second word that's combined there, which means to place between or to execute a will. So the writer of Jeremiah here was saying that someday there's going to be this new arrangement, this new will. And it's going to be executed on that day. And it's interesting that Jesus died, and therefore he put in place a will upon his death is what's going to happen. So he's talking about, he says, one day, and he's referring to Jesus, that is that day, when Jesus dies, he says, I'm going to put my laws on their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds. He's saying that the word, it's not going to be about the rules, it's not going to be about the work anymore. It's going to start in here. It's going to be about a decision to say, I've accepted the grace. I've accepted the fact that you have forgiven me. That's it. I'm believing it. I'm not working to earn it. I'm not feeling bad enough so that it'll make it all right. It's done. It's been written on our hearts. And he says, then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Our failure to live up to God's standard. God is saying here, look, when Jesus comes, and he did, but as Jeremiah is writing this, when the moment when Jesus died on the cross, at that point, I will never again remember your sins and lawless deeds. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, it's pretty far if you try to track that out. But the sin is done. It's been dealt with. It's done. There's no more work that is necessary. And then that's what he says in the last line. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. The word forgiven means to release. We've been released. Our sins have been forgiven. Stop working. Stop feeling guilty about what you have done. Stop feeling guilty about what might have happened. I want you to understand that Jesus died. He took the punishment for your sin. He suffered for it. It was bad. Yes. But he dealt with it. He's done. It's time for you to move on. Stop spending our time just, the phrase of this, tied into the can you feel it, the electricity theme, insulated by guilt. An insulator is something that protects a wire from shocking you, essentially. And we spend our lives insulated by it. We just, everything we do is about guilt. Oh, no, it's done. Stop. Sit down. Jesus dealt with it. When your sins are forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. There's no need to continue to live in guilt because Jesus dealt with it. He did it. So the guilt was work. The work was finished through Jesus, and your work is over. It's done. We don't need to work. We don't need to feel guilt. We simply need to love God. And now here's one of the things that's going to happen with this, and I understand this. It sounds too easy. It sounds too simple. And it is. That's what grace is all about. That's God saying, look, you can't do it on your own. You can try, you can try, you can try, but you're never going to be God. So he says, I'm going to do it for you. Because you can't do it. I'm going to do it for you. And all you need to do is believe. That's it. Whoa, but that doesn't seem fair. It's not. Jesus died for you, and you don't deserve it. But it's that simple. It's simply believing. No work, no doing, no guilt, no extra. And we'll come back to this in a second. But the work, your work is over. It's done. It's been dealt with. So the shocking truth is that guilt doesn't get you to God. So, and again, we have this idea that, if we feel bad about it, if we wring our hands, if we don't get sleep, somehow that's going to get you closer to God, and it's not. It's very similar to what Mark Driscoll was talking about a couple weeks ago with fear. The more we fear, who of you by worrying can add a single day to your life? Is worrying going to make things better? No. Is guilt going to get you close to God? No. It doesn't. Because Jesus dealt with that. We need to let it go. It's done. So let me just share some guilty observations here. Just some thoughts. These are random thoughts. These are just Sean Fitch thoughts. Okay, these aren't necessarily direct, they are biblical thoughts, I think. But some things when it comes to guilt, that if we understand that it's been forgiven, that it's dealt with, it's done, we don't need to live in guilt. We need to walk around feeling guilty about stuff, about other people's expectations, feeling guilty about our past or what we did or what we're going to do or what we just did 10 minutes ago. It's been dealt with on the cross. Jesus died for it. It was wretched. It was awful. I'm not denying that. But he dealt with it. So these are some observations related to this idea of guilt. First of all, and this, I've been saying this a million times already, but guilt doesn't make God love you more. This is I'm speaking to here to Christ followers. If you have been following Jesus for an hour or 100 years or anywhere in between, this idea of guilt, we I don't know, sometimes we think that God's going to love us more if we feel bad about something. And I hope that makes sense. I hope this is resonating with you. Like, there's something about us that, and it's a human thing because we feel that, well, that's how other humans feel, so that must be how God feels. You know, if my son breaks my favorite chicken coop, sorry, just flying, I don't have chickens or coops. Or anyway, my son breaks my favorite chicken coop, and then it's like, well, I don't care. I'm a little upset about that, right? Aren't we? But if my son breaks my favorite chicken coop and goes, Dad, I'm so sorry, I feel really bad, then I'm like, oh, justice served, maybe. You know, unless I decide to go back to week one and get angry and Hulk out on you. But you know what I mean? In human perspective, we want guilt. We expect guilt because guilt means sort of like this idea of, well, they feel bad about it. God doesn't work that way. Just feeling bad about it, God's like, oh, now I love you more. Now I accept you more. He said, I accept you because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's why I accept you. I accept you because my son died in your place. That is why you are loved. That is why your guilt is done. So we need to get away from this idea of thinking it's going to make us feel closer to God. Here's a passage in 1 John. John was writing this, and actually it's like a verse later than what we talked about last week with this idea of if you, you show your love by your actions. And it's an interesting thing. He says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. He's talking about this idea of, you know, it's not a matter of how we feel that helps us, you know, grow closer to God. He says, even, and he's kind of comparing and contrasting here. He says, even if we feel guilty, look, if you feel guilty about something, look, understand God is greater than your feelings. Whether you feel guilty or not, God is greater than your feelings. He knows everything. There's no need to feel guilty. And then he says, dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with a bold confidence because you don't need to feel guilty about your past. You don't need to feel guilty about your sins. That's what he's saying. He says, you feel guilty? Just let it go. God, he knows what's going on. He knows that he died. He knows that the sacrifice was good enough. So he says, just God's greater than that. And if you don't feel guilty, good. Come to God because you don't need to feel guilty going to God. You can go with him with bold confidence because Jesus died on the cross to take your place. Jesus died to give you the access to God. So guilt doesn't make God love you more. And that's what John's saying there. Like, it's not going to change. God knows all of it. It's not going to make him love you more or love you less. He loves you totally, completely the way he does right now. The second thing is that you can't feel bad enough. Just an observation. You can't feel bad enough. If you are not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're new at this thing or whatever, but I think somewhere we get this idea out there, outside of the church. I would hope it doesn't come from in the church. But we have this idea that, well, if I feel really bad about something, then God will accept me. If I watch a TV commercial where they talk about the starving children in Africa and I shed a tear, then God's pleased with me. Come, I accept you, my child. And you can't feel bad enough. You can't. Like, there isn't enough feeling that God is going to like, oh, well, wow, you know what? You felt really bad about your sin. You've made mistakes in your past, and you feel bad about it. So come on in. Come to heaven. Come join me. That's not what it's about. Our sin separates us from God, and you can't feel bad enough. You can't do it. And let me explain it in another way that Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, God's grace has saved you because of your faith. That should be coming on the screen now. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Not what you did, not how bad you feel. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. So some people think if I do enough good things, then God will be pleased with me and God will accept me. I will be saved. Some of us think that, well, if I show up to church every week, then God will be pleased with me and then I'll be accepted and go into heaven. Well, some of us think, well, if I do enough good things or I pay enough money or give enough money to the poor or whatever, or this idea, if I feel really bad about the things I've done, then God will accept me. And all of that comes back to working, trying to earn your way. And you can't because the work was already done. You can't do it. It is God's gift. It is not based on anything you've done so that no one can brag about earning it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Jesus died on your behalf. Jesus died for you. And no matter how bad you feel, it's not going to change things. Because you can't earn this. It's God's thing. He's the one that did it. He's the one that worked, did the work on the cross. All right, so just some observations. Guilt doesn't make you love God more. You can't feel bad enough. Here's the third observation. You can't guilt others into obedience. And I think this is something, especially in the church, you know, this is something that I struggle with. I'd love to be able to guilt you into stuff. Like, whoa, you realize that Jesus will love you more if you do help in the nursery 3 times a month. You know that God will love you more if you show up every week. You know that you'll be a better Christ follower if you give 80% of your income. You know that. And I could heap that stuff on and make it sound biblical. And not that giving isn't important. Not that serving is not important. Do you understand it? But this idea of guilt, I can't guilt you into obedience. I can make you feel bad. I can make you like, oh, he's right. Oh, we need to give more. And then all of a sudden you've got this whole panic attack going on, trying to give your 80%. And eventually, you know, maybe you can pull it off once or twice, you know, once or twice in a row. But eventually you're not going to be able to do it. And then you're coming back to your work. Well, you need to do this. You need to do this because then God will like you. You'd be a better Christ follower. And you can't do it. You can't guilt others into obedience. And I'd love to be able to guilt you. Like I said, I'd love to be able to guilt you into being here every Sunday. I love you guys. I want you to be here, not because it'll make you more like Jesus or because God will be pleased with you, because you're going to grow. And maybe you will be more like Jesus. But here's the deal. I can't guilt you into that obedience. I can't do that. I might make you feel bad. It might work for a little bit, but it won't sustain. And here's the deal. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a story background here. Paul is sharing that there's some issues going on right now where people are like, well, I'm a follower of Apollos. He was a godly guy that was leading people. And other people are like, well, I'm following Cephas. And other people are like, well, I'm following Paul. And they're all like following these different people. And like, well, you very clearly, you know, well, you're an Apollo guy. And obviously God isn't pleased with them. I'm following Paul. I'm good. And other people are like, no, I'm not. I'm following Cephas. Like, there was just this tension about, like, oh, I'm Methodist. Well, I'm Presbyterian. Well, I'm Baptist. Well, I'm non-denom. And you know, I go to a community church, whatever the heck that is. And there was this whole idea of, like, oh, well, you follow those people. And there was this division, like, oh, this guy's better. This must be the way to do it. This must be the way to do it. And then Paul says, whoa, everybody. Of course, Paul's one of the guys that people are following. So there's some pride here. Like, yeah, you follow Paul. Of course you follow me. But he says, here's the deal. I planted the seed, talking about people changing, people growing in their relationship with Christ. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. See, Paul did a part, Apollos did a part of it, you know, and planting the seed might be just, hey, want to come to church sometime? Sure. I don't know why you answer like that, but anyway, you do. And, you know, and maybe they show up one day. And maybe they walk out going, oh, that was weird. And never come back. Maybe they're like, I remember that one time that guy that said hi to me in the parking lot as I was leaving church was talking about this thing. And, you know, you don't know what God's going to do, because that's the point. It's God who is the one that makes it grow. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. See, the deal is that we can guilt each other. And you guys, we like to guilt our friends. We like to guilt our family into this thing. We like to guilt our kids into it. But you can't guilt people into obedience, because God is the one that provides the growth. God is the one that changes hearts. And no matter how much, and we're going to talk about this in a couple months, but no matter how much you want somebody to follow Jesus, you're not going to be able to guilt them into that. You're not going to be able to debate them into following Jesus. You're not going to be able to approve a law that will force them to follow Jesus, because none of that happens by those outside things. It's about God changing hearts. So if you want to see obedience, then pray. God, change them. Please, God, I pray. And maybe he will, maybe he won't. Maybe he's working some things out that you can't see, which is 99% of the time. But don't try to guilt people into that. I don't want you to feel guilty about serving at MC3. I don't want you to feel guilty about showing up. If we have an environment where you have to feel guilty about showing up here, then we have failed because we are trying to make a church where people want to come. And so that means we do a little different thing. We might be doing the electric slide on the Sunday. We might have Katy Perry songs being led. We might have wigs and goofy stuff because we want you to be here because I feel, and I think we as a leadership feel, that maybe God's going to change some things if we can just get you here. Maybe there's some things you're going to hear. There's something that's going to change your heart. But guilt isn't the way to do it. I'd love for you to do ATU packs every week. They're awesome, guys. If you're not doing them, you're missing out. I'm just saying that for your sake, not because, well, Kara's going to cry. She's sad because she puts the work into it. And don't you feel bad for poor Kara putting the work into that every week, getting those things together. She didn't even put them together. See? She gave up already. Don't you feel bad? But, you know, if we look at it from another side, hey, you know, maybe there's a chance for you and your kids to grow together. Wow, what an opportunity. They're tools. I don't feel bad if you don't go to mc3church.org/thepoint. But it's a tool. It's a resource. Because it's not about us changing you. It's about God changing you. It's not about us changing other people. It's about God changing other people. So those are some of my observations. Guilt doesn't make God love you more. You can't feel bad enough. And you can't guilt others into obedience. The deal is, it's done. It's been dealt with. Let it go. Stop trying so hard. And just sit down. Because Jesus did. Because it was done. It was dealt with once and for all. So what we're going to do now is I want to kind of transition into communion. And we haven't had communion in a while. But as I have here on the screen, communion is a reminder that the work is finished. And it's basically this. If you're not from church, this is new to you, then that's cool. And we don't want you to feel guilty about participating or not. But here's the deal. Back when Jesus was literally the night before he was going to be crucified, Jesus had a meal with his disciples. And it was part of what was called the Seder meal. It was the Passover meal. I don't have time to explain all that. We might look at that in a couple months here. But he said two things. He said at this meal there was bread. And he said at one point in the meal he took the bread and he broke it. And when he broke the bread, he said, look, see, this bread here is an object lesson. It's a reminder of my body. Just the way I broke it right now, my body was broken for you. My body was whipped, was beaten, was tortured, was nailed to a cross for you. And so every time you eat bread, every time you remember this thing, I want you to remember my body. I want you to remember me and what I did on the cross, what my sacrifice meant. And then it says a little bit later in the meal, he took a cup. And he had juice. And it might have been wine. It might have been grape juice. Whatever. We're using juice here. And he said, look, this cup, this juice here, this represents my blood that has been spilled for you. My blood was poured out. My body was beaten, broken, and my blood was spilled because my blood was good enough to take away your sin. The bulls, the goats wasn't good enough. Feeling bad wasn't enough. Doing enough things wasn't enough. It was my body and my blood that solved the problem. He said, do this whenever you do it, in remembrance of me. Remember me when you eat the bread, when you drink from the juice, from the cup. Remember me, and remember that it's done. Remember that it's finished. So I want to ask you guys, if you would please stand up, all of you. And I know that, again, some of you, this is your first time in any church. And so this is totally optional. I don't want to force anybody to do anything here. Again, I don't want to make you feel guilty. But let me explain what we're going to do here. Now, we do communion in different ways all the time, and I love that. I like keeping it fresh, keeping it real. But right now you're all standing. And standing in the Old Testament, standing in the tabernacle, represented work, represented doing, represented trying, striving, and this idea of trying to get rid of our guilt. And so what I want you to do is, and again, I'm going to explain this, and then I'll kind of let you go to it. But I want you're going to take, in a moment here, just take time just to talk to God. You don't have to do it out loud, just in your head. If you want to just talk to God, and as this says, just remember that He died for you. And it's done. There's nothing you can do to earn His love. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's no way to earn it, because He already did it for you. So take time to talk to God. And then once that time is done, when you're ready, go ahead, go back, and there's bread and there's juice back there on the table. Just grab one of each quietly. Come back to your spot with that in your hand. Then remembering and reflecting on the fact that that body was broken for you, that Jesus' body was broken for you, and that cup represents the blood that was spilled for you. Take a moment to reflect on that, and then drink and eat, or eat and drink, I don't care, whichever order you want. But then once you've done that, once you've finished drinking and eating, sit down. Because when you sit down, you're remembering that, hey, Jesus' blood was spilled for me. Jesus' death on the cross covered it. It's done. There is no need to continue to stand. There's no need to continue to work, because the work has been done. So you're going to just take some time to pray. When you feel ready, go back, quietly grab a cup, grab some bread, come back to your spot, stand, eat it, drink it, and then sit down. Now, again, if this is your first time here, you don't feel comfortable doing this, this is totally fine. Just, you know, casually just sit down. No one's going to look at you or judge you or make you feel guilty. Hope not. So don't feel obligated, please. I don't want you to do this the wrong way. But understanding that this is just a representation that the work is done. Jesus did it. He solved it. So we're going to kill the room lights here, the high ones, just to give you a little more darkness so it's not a big deal. But when you're ready, you talk to God right now. When you're ready, go and get that, come back, reflect on it, and then have a seat. And then eventually the band will come up. I'll bring them up at the closing song. Pray with me. God, we thank You so much that the work is done. That we don't need to keep feeling guilty. We don't need to keep trying. We don't need to keep working. That You sacrificed once for all. Once forever. Help us to embrace that, God. Help us to understand that we don't need to do it, because You already did. Thank You, Jesus.